Good to be here this morning, brethren, to begin the gospel meeting at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. This morning's topic is the Great Promise. And of course, I believe that understanding this morning's lesson is critical to understanding all of the Bible. In fact, if you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 12th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 to begin our lesson today. And I believe that people are very confused about the Bible, and if they understood Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it would help them immensely in understanding what the Bible is about. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Notice that, a land. And I will make of thee a great nation. That's number 2. And will make thee, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Here it is. And in thee, he's talking to Abram, later we call him Abraham when his name was changed, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so you see that we have the land promise, verse 1, the nation promise, verse 2, and then more importantly, if you will, the seed promise, verse number 3. You see, God promised to Abraham hundreds of years before the law of Moses that there would be a Messiah who would come through his lineage. And of course, he's here referring to Jesus in Abraham. That is, through Abraham's lineage, Jesus would come. And through Jesus, all nations or families of the earth would be blessed. And the reason I say that this passage is so important is because this gives the background for understanding so much of the Old and the New Testament. You know, if we were to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, says to fear God and keep His commandments. The Bible also says that the purpose of life in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, is to glorify God in the church. So in other words, every person who lives is to glorify God. Isaiah says that regarding the reason he made man. But Ephesians 3:21 says that today, in under the Christian dispensation, that we do that as members of his church. You see, Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is about how God would save man from their sins. In fact, you might want to remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, you have a veiled prophecy about Christ. It becomes very clear that this is about Christ as we look at other passages in the Bible, like 1 John 3:8 or Hebrews 2:14. But in Genesis 3:15, the Bible says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. You may remember Christ was born of a virgin. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan certainly would strike a blow at Christ on the cross, but Christ would crush the serpent when he died upon the cross, and thus God's plan for saving man would be fulfilled. But again, keeping Genesis 12, 1 through 3 in mind, notice also Genesis chapter 15, and read with me beginning in verse number 1, Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Remember, Abraham was 75 years old in Genesis 12. But the promise was not fulfilled, that is, Isaac was not born to Sarah until he was 100 years old. And so for 25 years, he trusted and believed God's ability to fulfill this promise. But even Abraham was confused, as he says here in verse 3 of chapter 15. He said, I don't have a seed. And then he's thinking maybe it's going to be his servant or steward of his house, Eliezer. And then, of course, later we know what happens with Hagar and the birth of Ishmael as they were trying to get involved in working this out on their own terms. But look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This is an important passage, Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And of course, you could continue on down with the context, but this passage, Genesis 15, 6, is quoted in Romans 4. It's quoted in James 2, as well as many other passages showing that Abraham was one who was counted righteous before God because of his faith and trust in God in fulfilling this promise given back in Genesis chapter 12. Of course, also you go to Genesis chapter 17, and you have here the beginning of circumcision in Genesis the 17th chapter. You can also go over to Genesis chapter 22. Notice Genesis chapter 22 in your Bible. And here is Abraham, when he takes Isaac, his son, the son of promise, at this point had now been born, to Abraham. And you may wonder, why is this going on in Genesis chapter 22? Because God is testing Abraham to see if Abraham truly trusts him, if Abraham truly trusts God. Now we get more insight into Genesis 22 by a study and a reading of Hebrews chapter 11, because in Hebrews chapter 11 we see what Abraham thought. Abraham believed that even if he did destroy Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 says. But it shows you again the great faith and trust of Abraham. But in Genesis chapter 22, we see here that he says the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again, Genesis 22:5, which also shows his trust in the ability of God to fulfill his promise, as Hebrews 11 says, by raising Isaac from the dead. I believe Abraham full well thought he was going to have to sacrifice Isaac. In fact, verse 12 indicates that his willingness to do so. God says in chapter 22, verse 12 of Genesis, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 14 talks about Jehovah Jireh, which is the idea of God will provide. And of course, he provided this ram, which that alone is typological, pointing to the ram or the lamb of Jesus Christ who would save us from our sins. You want to know why the promise was given to Abraham? Look at Genesis 22:18. He says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here's that phrase again. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. So what I want you to realize this morning is the Bible is filled with this phraseology dealing with the three great promises given to Abraham. The land promise, the nation promise, but more specifically, the seed promise. That is, through Abraham, Isaac would be born, and through Isaac, the lineage would continue until eventually Jesus Christ would be born into the world, thus offering salvation to all those who would obey the gospel. Notice, as further proof of this, notice Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. Here the Bible says this regarding this same teaching. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath, promise, which he had sworn unto your fathers. This is during the days of the law of Moses. He's referring back to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same promises which kept being reiterated. So he said he was going to keep his oath, which he swore unto your fathers. And he's brought you out with a mighty hand, that is, out of the land of Egypt. You remember they went into the land of Egypt. They were slaves. They eventually were led out of the land of Egypt. Why? So they could inherit the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the promised land, referring back to Genesis 12 and the land promise. They grew into a great nation, certainly under King David and King Solomon. That happened. If we actually were to go ahead and look at another passage, let's just do that. Psalm chapter 105, verse number 42. Psalm 105, verse 42. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 105. Verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise. There it is again. And Abraham, his servant. Now, if you go to Joshua 21, 41 and Joshua 23, 14, it becomes very clear that God kept his promises regarding the land promise and the nation promise. We also know he kept his promise regarding the seed promise because Isaac was born, which ultimately would lead to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Unless you think that this doesn't apply to New Testament Christians, turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Galatians chapter 3, and I think Galatians 3 may be one of the most fascinating and beautiful scriptures in all of the New Testament. I love Galatians 3:8. It's probably one of my favorite verses. Galatians 3:8, it says, "And the scripture foreseeing," that simply means the Old Testament scriptures were looking forward to something and telling about something in the future. And of course, now we're reading about the fulfillment of that. And so let's see what it says. "And the scripture foreseeing that God," excuse me, "would justify the heathen," that is the Gentiles. How? "Through faith." Through faith. See, he wasn't going to save mankind through the law of Moses, through a meritorious law system. He was going to save them through a system of grace. Now, a system of grace that obviously contained and had aspects of commandment keeping and law within it, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 verse 24 speaks of the law of faith. Romans chapter 7 and 8 refers to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I believe that's chapter 8 verse 1 or 2. Also Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 talks about fulfilling the law of Christ. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. Some of these people today act like the New Testament has no aspects of law. That's not true. It is a system of grace as opposed to the old law of Moses, which was a system of law. But just as that system of law had aspects of grace, so the system of grace has aspects of law and obedience being required. That clearly makes sense in light of Hebrews 5:9 and Matthew 7:21. But going back to Galatians 3:8, he was going to justify all men, particularly here the heathen, the Gentiles. He was going to usher them in, save them the same way with the Jews. How? Through faith, through a system of faith. Preached before, I love this, he preached before, what does it say? The gospel. What did he preach? He preached the gospel. Oh, wait a minute. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says. It says that the scriptures had prophesied and foretold of the coming of Christ, and particularly of his death, burial, and resurrection. And here we find that God is preaching. You ever thought about that? God is a gospel preacher. He was preaching, what's it say? The gospel. Who is he preaching the gospel to? He was preaching the gospel to Abraham. When? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now, it doesn't stop there. It actually tells you what the gospel sermon was. He preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in other words, here's the sermon. Okay, what is it? In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In other words, Abraham, through you, I'm going to give you three promises, land and a nation, but even more so, a seed promise. That is, through you, Isaac will come. Remember, Abraham had Isaac. Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac was the son of promise. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. It was not through Esau, it would be through Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And of course, the fourth son was Judah. And Jesus is what? The line of the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:14, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. We know King David was in that lineage. You can study the book of Ruth, and you can study about Ruth and Boaz and so forth, and going back to David's father, Jesse. But there's this lineage that eventually led to Jesus. Luke chapter 3 is the lineage showing Mary was from that lineage. Going back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, referring obviously to the virgin birth. But in Galatians 3:8, isn't that beautiful? God was preaching the gospel unto Abraham when he said in a simple form, if you will, in you will all nations of the earth be blessed. Now it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Just as Abraham was saved by faith, Genesis 15:6, so we will be saved by faith. But faith involves and always has always involved obedience. If you take James 2 and couple it with Romans 4, you know what that did to Martin Luther? It confused him so bad he didn't know what to do with the scriptures. He read Romans 4, Abraham was not justified by works, and what does Romans 4 quote? Paul quotes Genesis 15:6. And then James chapter 2 says Abraham was justified by works, and what does James quote? Genesis 15:6. See, Martin Luther, that blew his mind. He didn't understand. They were coming from two different vantage points. That is, Paul was referring to the fact we're not saved by works of our own doing, not saved by works of merit, not saved by particularly the works of the Old Testament law. But James was saying faith does involve obedience, because they both quoted Genesis 15:6. They're using the word works in two different ways. That shouldn't confuse anybody, but it does. The word anger is used in two different ways. Think about this. The Bible says that anger, wrath, and malice shouldn't be named among the saints. We're to put off anger, wrath, and malice. But yet Mark 3:5 says Jesus looked about upon some of the Pharisees, Sadducees with anger, Mark 3:5. Now wait a minute, is that a contradiction? Of course not. The word anger is being used in two different ways. We use words in two different ways all the time. Think about the word cool. I think about the teenagers, and they sometimes see a car back in my day, and they would say, man, that's a cool car. I guess some of them may say, well, it's a sweet car. Well, if you go touch the car, does it feel cool like ice? If you go taste the car, does it taste sweet like sugar? Of course not. They're using the word sweet to accommodate the fact they like the car. In fact, they can even say the car was hot. It's a hot car. But I thought somebody said it was a cool car. Obviously, the word cool and the word hot are being used accommodatively to refer to the fact they like the car. So the word works in Romans 4 and James 2 are being used two different ways, because both are quoting Genesis 15:6. But the religious world doesn't understand that. They don't understand that faith involves obedience. Even though we're saved by faith and not a works system such as the law of Moses. And he's making that real clear right here in Galatians 3, verse 8 and following. Look at verse 10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law, he's talking about the Old Testament, are under a curse. He's quoting Deuteronomy 27:26. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, brethren, what Old Testament verse is being quoted in verse 11 when it says the just shall live by faith? That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted here, Galatians 3:11. It's also quoted in Romans 1:17. And also in Hebrews 10:38. And they're all referring to the fact that we're saved by a system of faith. Romans 1:16-17, I'm sure you're very familiar with it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone that believeth, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek, for therein where? Therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, God is righteous, but that's not what that's saying. It's saying God's plan whereby He will make men righteous is revealed in the gospel. Therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Notice this. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4, same as Galatians 3:11. It's from the Old Testament system of faith that we develop and have the New Testament system of faith, or as some have interpreted, it's from the system of faith that we derive and have our personal faith. And of course, we are under the one faith of the New Testament, Ephesians 4:4-6. Go back to Galatians 3 and look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What's he saying? Listen, he's saying this. The Jews thought they could be saved by the law of Moses. But a law system cannot save. A law system only condemns, because that's the nature of what law does. Christ was needed. The Old Testament animal sacrifices couldn't fully take away sin without Christ. Listen, if you're going down the road and you see a stop sign and you run through that stop sign intentionally or unintentionally, you know what the law does? You know what the stop sign does? It simply cries out, if it had a voice, you have violated the law. There's no salvation there. There's no ability to be forgiven there. You need something besides just the law. And that's what he's getting at here in Galatians 3. He's saying, look, people that want to be saved by the law that way, they have no hope. We needed Christ. Look at verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, if you hold your hand there, we're going to come back. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, very similar language in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Notice, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. When a person violates law, what do? They sin. They deserve spiritual death. They are spiritually separated. What's needed? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Here Paul is using personification and likening himself unto a man who's trying to be saved under the law of Moses. And he says in Romans 7, 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, Romans 7, 25. Go back again to Galatians chapter 3, and let's pick up again in verse number 14. After talking about the person who hangs on a tree is cursed, that is, Christ was the sacrifice, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I believe in the Greek it's through the faith, the system of faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. You're not going to change an agreement here. Verse 16. Now do Abraham and his seed, think Isaac, were the promises made. If you go back and read the book of Genesis, you have that same thing. Land promise, nation promise, seed promise. Land promise, nation promise, seed promise. Given over and over and over. Go read the book of Genesis. To who? To Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, even old Joseph. You remember Joseph, whenever he was dying there in the land of Goshen, and what did he say to his people? He said, listen, God is going to fulfill his promise, and when he does, you take my bones back with you to the land of Canaan. You take them back to the promised land and bury them there. Genesis chapter 50, about verse 25, I think, but you'll have to check me on that. Again, Galatians 3:16. And now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Hold your hand again here and go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And begin reading with me in verse 4. We're going to read several verses. You would be very confused in the book of Romans if you don't understand the background of Genesis 12. You'd be very confused in Galatians 3 or Hebrews 10 or Romans 1 if you don't understand Genesis 12, 1 through 3. But in Romans chapter 9, look at verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, think Ten Commandments, and the giving of the law, that's the law of Moses, and the service of God, and here it is, the promises, which are the fathers, again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. That's what Romans 1, 1 and following says. It opens up with that same exact language, Romans 1, 1 to 4. It says, as whom concerning the flesh, Christ came, I'm in Romans 9, 5. Who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now that confuses a lot of people. You ever heard of premillennialism? It's false doctrine. Premillennialism is the idea that the physical Jews are still God's people. That's nonsense. God's people are not physical Jews today. God's people are spiritual Jews. That is, they're Christians. That's what Romans 2, 28 and 29 clearly says. That's why Galatians 6, 16 speaks about the Israel of God, and he's talking about the church. The church is the Israel of God. Those in the church are true Israelites today. That's what he's simply saying. He's saying those of Israel, they're not the true Israelites. The true Israelites are Christians. I know that's the case because look at verse 7, Romans 9, 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Here it is. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, think physical Jews, these are not the children of God, but the children of the, circle this word, underline it, note it, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What promise? The one given back in Genesis 12, Abraham, and you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now we could go on and on with that same, well in fact, just keep going for a few minutes. Look at Romans 9:9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, and then it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. You know, I'll never forget this, but I had a Baptist preacher one time use this text when I was about 18 years of age and confused me because I had not studied the Bible properly. And he said, see there, God picks people to go to heaven, picks people not to go to heaven, and it's all of election, and it's none of you, you have no choice in the matter, you have no free will, it's you have no conditional obedience response that you have to do. Notice what it says. And I knew that wasn't right because of other passages that would contradict that mindset. But brethren, do you realize here he's quoting from Genesis 25? And it says very clearly in Genesis 25, two nations were in her womb. He's clearly referring to the seed promise. That is, Jesus would come through the nation of Israel, going back to Jacob, going back to Isaac, going back to Abraham, not through Edom. That's all he's referring to. That's the context. And yet, it's like people had never studied the backdrop of Genesis 25 when studying Romans 9. Now go back to Galatians 3 if you don't mind. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 again. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that's where everything's located, salvation, all spiritual blessings, etc. They're in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, Romans 8:1, and so forth. He says the law, he's talking about the law of Moses, which was 430 years after, in other words, after the promises given to Abraham, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Paul is simply saying to these Jews, look, the law of Moses is not going to undo the promise made to Abraham. And Abraham was not justified. He was not justified under the law of Moses because he was justified as a man of faith, Genesis 15:6, hundreds of years before the law of Moses. That's what he's dealing with. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law of Moses, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, Paul does this quite often. In verse 19, he then anticipates a question they would have, and he asks the question and then answers it. So he says, wherefore then serveth the law? That's what some of them probably would have said. In essence, he's saying, well, glad you asked. Let me answer that. It was added because of transgressions. You study that out a little bit further, and you go to Romans 5 and other places, Romans 6. It makes it clear that the law of Moses was added to show how bad sin was, to show that sin was an evil thing and that man couldn't save himself and that we needed a Savior. Galatians 3:19, it was added because of transgressions till, we would say until, the seed should come. Does that not remind you of Genesis 12? Abraham and you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He said, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. I believe contextually this is Moses. He's the mediator here. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? He asks. He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, see, that's the problem. The law couldn't give life. He said, barely righteousness should have been by the law. In other places, he argues that if a man is going to be saved by the law, he'd have to perfectly keep it. But no one can perfectly keep it. Hence, there's something needed besides just the keeping of the law because no one can do it. Of course, Christ did it. That's what made him the one perfectly suited to save us from our sins. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. I'm still in Galatians 3:22. That the promise of faith, if or by faith, of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, he's referring to the Christian system. The faith, Acts 6:7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Ephesians 4:4 and following, there is one faith. He said, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You know, that word schoolmaster is an interesting term. It's the idea of a little boy leader. Back in the day, there would be someone who would escort and take the children to the teacher. We may call it a school bus today. It takes the kids to the teacher. Here, he's saying the Old Testament was a school bus, if you will, was a little boy leader who would take the children to the teacher. Who's the teacher? Christ. What's the plan of salvation that, or the scheme of redemption? What's it all found within? It's within the Christian system. It's the faith. The Old Testament brought us Christ. Christ eventually appeared, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. He came, born of a woman. Remember Genesis 3:15. Born under the law. See, Jesus fulfilled and perfectly kept the old law. That's why it aggravates me when people act like Jesus made alcoholic wine in John 2. They don't even realize they're saying, in essence, Jesus broke the old law, because the old law condemned that, giving your brother strong drink, or Proverbs chapter 23 and other passages talks about those who are given over to wine are not wise, etc. Jesus didn't break the old law. That's nonsense. He made grape juice on that occasion. The word wine is generic in the Bible if you study it out, but that's another topic. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What does verse 24 say we're justified by? Justified by faith. You go to Romans 5, 8, and 9. The Bible says we're justified by the blood of Christ. You go to Romans 5, I believe it is, we're justified by grace. You go to James 2, it actually says Abraham was justified by works, but not the works of Romans 4. Not works of merit, not works of the old law. But faith involves obedience. How can you study Hebrews chapter 11 and not realize faith and obedience are forever connected together? Faith, by definition, always involves obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, the Bible says, obeyed and went out. Noah, it says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. All of those actions in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, they basically obeyed. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I say all that to say this. What do people usually say regarding baptism? I have another lesson later on this week. I'll talk about the plan of salvation, but they try to say baptism is a work of merit. Baptism is a work of our own doing. No, sir. Baptism, which certainly is not the plan of salvation, but is a part of this plan of salvation, is the last step in the plan of salvation. Clearly, per this context, is going to be shown to be a work of faith or involved in what faith is. Keep reading with me, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized or immersed. Now, I know there's only one baptism, Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. I know it has to be water, Acts chapter 8, 1 Peter chapter 3, Acts chapter 10, Matthew chapter 28, where you have men baptizing other men, which clearly indicates water, per the Great Commission. So he's talking about the one baptism, and he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What's the reverse of that? If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you haven't put on Christ. But if you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Well, why is that such a big deal? Keep reading. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're poor, you're rich, you're black, you're white, you're male, you're female. If you're a Christian, you're equal in God's eyes at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter. That doesn't mean there's not roles, such as a different role for men and women, or a different role regarding elders or deacons or preachers and so forth. That's not what it's saying. But there's no male or female. There's no poor or rich or free or slave or Jew or Gentile anymore. You're either in Christ or you're not. And if you're in Christ, what does verse 29 say? Galatians 3:29. Don't miss it. And if ye be Christ's, he just said the way to do that is to be baptized into Christ. Then ye are Abraham's seed, here we go, and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Genesis 12:1-3. Galatians 3:8. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then he clearly teaches in this chapter how we become part of that promise by being baptized into Christ. How can anyone miss Galatians chapter 3? Now, brethren, notice Acts chapter 2, verse number 39. He says that the promise, same language, some would say, well, that's more specifically dealing with Joel chapter 2. Fine. But even Joel chapter 2 is a subset of the larger promise of Genesis 12:1-3. And he says in Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. That is, Jew and Gentile are both going to be saved the same way. And by the way, what did they have to do in Acts 2:38? The same thing they had to do in Galatians 3:27. They had to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Notice again this theme of the promise, or sometimes the promises, if you're taking land, nation, and seed, but oftentimes it just narrows it down to the promise, which is the seed promise. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Look at Acts 7:17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, this is Stephen in his sermon reminding these Jews of Old Testament history, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Of course, he continued that on and told them about Christ, and they stoned him. Turn to Acts 13. I really like Acts chapter 13. It's a beautiful scripture dealing with various Old Testament passages. But in Acts chapter 13, read with me verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. Here again, the preacher is recounting multiple examples. Paul is telling about various Old Testament events. Verse 17 about the Exodus. Verse 18 about the wilderness wanderings. I'm in Acts 13. Verse 19, the conquest. Verse 20, the period of the judges. Verse 21, King Saul. Now look at Acts 13, 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, King David, by the way, was King David in the line of Abraham that would eventually bring the Messiah into the world? Yes, sir, he was. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his, here it is, promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, just for lack of time, it will skip down to verse number 30. God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, this is Acts 13:32, the promise which was made unto the fathers, what fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so forth. It says, the promise which he had made unto the fathers, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He quotes from Psalm 2, he quotes from Isaiah 55, In verse 35, he continues, Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's Psalm 16. By the way, that's the same psalm that's quoted in Acts 2, Psalm 16. And on it goes. I love verse 38 where it tells that this man was preached unto us and that through that preaching we have forgiveness of sins, and that all them that believe are justified from all things. But we've already seen that we're justified by the blood, we're justified by grace, we're justified by faith, we're justified by works, not works of merit, but works of obedience, James chapter 2. On and on, the Bible describes these type of things. Notice again, Acts chapter 26, verse 6. Acts chapter 26, verse 6. Here it is again. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Let's look at another book, Romans. We're going to wrap it up here in a minute, but I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans. Again, I want you to understand, in the New Testament, this theme of the promise, the great promise, the land, the nation, and the seed. And remember, the land was given to preserve the nation so the seed could eventually come. That was the purpose of the Jews. The Jews were not preserved for all time to be saved at the end of the world when Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. The Bible does not teach that. People twist the book of Revelation, they don't understand the original promise given in Genesis 12, and they teach the false doctrine of premillennialism. But Romans chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. I believe that's dealing with his deity. And this is what proved his deity by the by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 then goes on, and the apostles tell what they're to do. They're to preach obedience to the faith among all nations. You see, faith has obedience. Faith involves obedience. And when people, through faith, do what the Bible says in order to access the blood of Christ, they're baptized into Christ. They're heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. Continuing on, I've already looked at Romans 1, 16 to 18, but Romans 4, here's the language again, Romans 4, verse 13 and following. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to the seed through the law of Moses, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's the point. They would not be saved by the law of Moses. There's no law system that can save. It's based on faith, the same kind of faith Abraham had. Did his faith involve obedience? Of course, Genesis 26 says, verse 5. Verse 20 of Romans 4. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And of course, Hebrews 11, we could go to Hebrews chapter 11, but we could also stay with Romans. I've already looked at Romans 9. I won't go there again. You could look at Romans 15:8. You could go to Ephesians 2:12, Ephesians 3:6, Hebrews 6:13 to 17, Hebrews 10:38, the whole 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But brethren, I think you get the point. Clearly, the Bible teaches that the promises given to Abraham were greatly important in understanding the Bible. And I think that's why the world is so confused. The Jews were certainly confused. That's why Paul, through inspiration, penned the book of Romans and Galatians. If you study Romans, you need to study Galatians with it. You really ought to study Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews together. And when you do, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that we're not saved by the law of Moses. We're not saved by any law system. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, Romans 5, 1 and 2. But faith always involves obeying what God said to do. We'll talk more about that this week, because people will say, well, it's all of God and none of you. You have no part in the plan of salvation. Really? Then why did Galatians 3 say, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, and if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does that mean if we don't have to be baptized into Christ? Friends, listen, Galatians 3 forever proves that baptism is not a work of the law, not a work of merit, not a work of our own doing, but it is a work of faith. It is a part of what faith is all about. Faith is all about trusting in God and doing what God said because God loved us enough to tell us what to do, based on His goodness, for us, based on humble submission, to access His Son's blood. No wonder then in Acts chapter 2, when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say nothing. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. And then He said, the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. Acts 2:40. And with many other words, did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. That involves obedience. From this untoward generation, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Acts chapter 8, He preached Christ. Acts 8:5. Acts 8:12, He preached Christ in the kingdom. Acts 8:35, opened His mouth and preached unto him Jesus. What's the next thing the eunuch said? Here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Why would he say that? Why would he, when Jesus preached, all of a sudden out of the blue say, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Because he knew what Galatians 3 teaches, what Acts 2 teaches, that one on full confidence and trust and belief in Jesus Christ will repent of their sins, will confess the name of Christ, and will, through humble submission, be immersed in water to access the blood of Christ. What saves us? Blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood, Romans 5, 8, and 9. When does Jesus' blood save us? When we're baptized into Christ. Why? Because that's when we put on Christ. And that's when we're made heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. Abraham, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Thank you for your time and attention.